Yes.
One, two. Good afternoon, everyone. Bring the love and greetings from the saints at California. And yes, there is a California in Trinidad. So I'm from Trinidad. The saints at Trinidad say hello. And today we are going to look at understanding the hope of his calling. Now, if you look at your outline or your timetable, you'd see understanding the hope of our calling. But the scripture here says understanding the hope of his calling. So you wonder why the saints at St. Vincent say our calling instead of his calling. You know that brethren are particular with exactness. But we will see how that works out in our study. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Or I should say, turn on our Bibles with a Mac and others. But I cannot see, I only have 10 minutes. So, try to be as quick as possible. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted or hoped in Christ. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So we are looking at the hope of his calling. And we could look at the definitions of hope and calling. But what I'll do is, first we looked at verse 10 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Just want to define dispensation. A dispensation is an economy or an administration. The word means economy or administration. So, a dispensation is an administration or economy of God, whereby which he works his purposes out within a period of time. I know some of you know the other way, where you put time first and God last. This one will be putting God first, and then he is the one who works his purposes out in time. But we will look at in Ephesians 8:1, the hope of his calling. And I'll just give you some references in relation to the calling. We have a heavenly calling. As we have a heavenly hope, we have a heavenly calling. We also have a high calling. We have a holy calling. Or his calling is a heavenly calling. His calling is a high calling. His calling is a holy calling. We were called to glorify his name. We were called unto or into fellowship of his Son. We were called by his glory, unto his glory. Reference where you see GND is the new translation. We are called according to purpose. And let's read from Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. From verse 20 it says, for the creature... Now we're going to look at a definition, a biblical definition of hope. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we with patience wait for it. In verse 19 it says, it talks about the confident expectation. This is the definition of hope. It is related to faith. But it is a confident expectation. We know that these things will happen. Verse 26, 28 says, and we know. So we know. We are not like the world to say that we hope for this or that. You know, we hope that the West Indies one day might be back on top. That's a fleeting hope. But we have a sure hope. We have a confident hope. It is a confident expectation. The hope of His calling. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we see the purposes in Ephesians 1. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we see the progression of this chain of salvation, as some see it. So we look at the purpose. We are called for a purpose. We are called according to purpose, and then we are called for a purpose. To walk worthily. I should have put call for purpose, because they are different. We have more than one purpose. But as we read Ephesians 4, we will see Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthily of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So we see responsibilities coming out here. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one hope and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. So, don't chastise the brethren too much for saying our calling. Yeah, we see our calling here. So we have our calling here. We have His calling.
Yes, so we see we see our responsibilities. Now we like to see ourselves in the clouds, but we don't like responsibilities. Because you sometimes I hear the folly of the statement, God, you sure? You sure you want me to do that? It's full of folly, because he is sure, he knows what he is doing. When he says something, we should do it. And we read on, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And we see him giving the gifts now for these responsibilities that we have. So we know now we are called, we have hope. The hope of his calling. If we understand our hope, we would appreciate our calling. And he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We have a similar statement at the end of Ephesians 1. It all comes into him. We have in the verse, we have a preposition. Preposition indicates location. Right, Brother David? A preposition is a word that indicates location, like in, on. We have of his calling. And it is his calling. We have our calling, but all goes in him. The preposition in is there also. In him, in him, in him. So as we look at these verses, we would have hope in our calling, as the outline has it. We will understand the hope of his calling also. So as we meditate on these verses, we would see the mind of God in his calling, in our calling, his sovereignty, and our responsibilities. Because we have been called, for his name's sake.
As we seek to grasp the mind of the Lord in relation to this expression, the hope of his calling. We have been directed to the meaning of the word hope, which is an expectation that we are absolutely confident about. It's a guarantee. No doubts in our minds. However, I just want to indicate that in Scripture, there are basically two distinct ways in which the word calling is used, and they are quite different. One calling is an invitation, and it's very open. For instance, in Matthew 11, 28, 29, we have the Lord Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's an invitation from the wonderful heart, the caring heart, the loving heart of the Lord Jesus. And it has gone out, to all. That is an invitation. However, for example, just to make it quite clear that the way that we want to look at calling this evening is not the invitation side of things. We want to underscore that. It is not an invitation. If you look at Romans 8, just those verses that were read, and we'll just read verse 28, 29, and 30, just to make the point very quickly. It says in Romans 8, 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now keep the word purpose in mind. God has in eternity, in his sovereign choices, in his sovereign deliberation, counsels and so on, he has made certain determinations. And it says, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow," and I want to emphasize it means all of those who were foreknown, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Verse 30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," that is all of them who were predestinated, "them," all of them, "he also called." And only those are the ones. "And whom he called," and only them he also justified. All of those who were predestinated, all of those who were called were also justified. "And all of those who were justified, them he has glorified." And this is what we can call an effectual call. This is something that takes place. It is what we can also call an initiation, a being brought into. It's not just an invitation left to you, but this is God at work in relation to his counsels, his purposes, and it's for knowledge and so on. And when God lays a hold of you by his mercies and grace, and we're dealing with sovereignty, and we just love to thank God that there was a sovereign choice of grabbing dead men and making them live. A dead man can't respond to anything. And this is the sign we want to appreciate that God has called us. There was an effectualness of bringing us into the good of what he had on his heart, bringing us into salvation, bringing us into this justification of which Romans speaks. But when we come to Ephesians 1, it is not simply the calling. The calling has taken place according to the earlier verses. And that's the point of Ephesians 1. And that's why Paul, as he looked at the counsels of God, the heart of God, the choice of God, he just opened up in celebration, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," as verse 3, "who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him." Love, all of that has to do with the counsels of God, the sovereignty of God, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This is what is part of the hope of the calling. God wants us to be not only blessed even now in the heavenlies, but He wants something for us to, He wants us to be with Himself, not only positionally, but ultimately there is going to be, we're going to be there physically all together. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, that is part of the calling. But there is something to expect because of this coming into sonship. And that's the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Calling is secure. We've been initiated into sonship. We've been initiated into blessing. We've been initiated into the love of the Father. And that there are so many things that we can expect. I use that word confidently. And He wants us to know what we can expect. Not just now, but what's before us. The hope of it has to do with even what is beyond us.
In Hebrews chapter 3 and the opening verse, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Israel, as their people, were called by God. Many times they were not so holy. And they were definitely earthly. It was an earthly call. Yes, it was the God of heaven who had called Abraham. But more or less, this was a national call. Every child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But with us, we are called holy brethren. Brethren who are set apart. To be holy and to be sanctified is really the same thing. The two words are the same. To be sanctified or to be holy is the same thing. It has the idea of being pure, clean. Clean for God in a world that is so unclean. A world that is of such great defilement. So we are being encouraged. We have a heavenly calling. We must look up. We cannot look around for some priest down here. We cannot look around for our guidance from man. We must fix our eyes on the Christ in the glory. And we must walk with Him. In fact, we are told, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses in all his house. But in the house, Moses was a servant. In the same house, the Lord Jesus Christ is no servant. He is the Son. But this is the idea of the calling. God has called us. We must fix our gaze on Christ. We must live for Him down here, a heavenly people in a very worldly setting. So we are going to be different from them. We will stand out from them in the sense that as the world looks on upon God's people, they see a people characterized by holiness and a people who are following a different leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a very wonderful position. We have a blessed hope.
I think that this is a topic that sometimes we, many of us are not very clear about, and I think that this topic today, discussing this topic today, will allow us to have a clearer understanding of what does calling mean. Now, I'm just going to read a portion, a well-known portion, and to see if how much I can understand from what we are discussing here today as to what is calling. We see the practical example of Paul, and in Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And I want us to, as much as possible, I know we among ourselves, those of us who know the scripture a little bit more, might become a little bit more intricate, but for the benefit of all of us, this calling. Was this calling that Saul on the way to Damascus had, was it a heavenly calling? Was it a high calling? Was it a holy calling? Just for discussion, please. Thank you.
Of the various subheadings that you mentioned, I believe that if one fits heavenly because the call came from heaven, but with the Damascus Road call, it will tie in with the call of invitation. Paul understand later that while the Lord Jesus called his name and stopped him from where he was going, and he surrendered his life, he would later understand the purposes of God, as he mentioned in Galatians 1. Maybe we read a verse, Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. The challenge of the subject is to understand the parallel lines, the two rails on which the train runs. And one is the call of invitation we heard earlier. Come unto me. I heard the voice of Jesus said, come unto me and rest. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. And having come, I understand that this divine God in his sovereignty had a purpose and a plan for me from eternity, which encompasses the call. His purpose and his calling was holy. The call was to make me sons. The call was to make me a trophy of his grace. His call was that I should be predestinated. And all of those things are embodied on the plan of God, the sovereignty of God, which I will come to understand after I responded to the call of invitation. It's as, come unto me, the gospel preacher at the door. And I responded to that invitation. When I entered the building now as an obedient responder to the call, I look up and I see chosen before the foundation of the world. You're a saint. You're sealed. You're justified. You're sanctified. You're glorified. But none of that I knew nor heard on the outside. All that I heard in the invitation was, come unto me. And having come, I learned now to understand, listen, God has called you, and as Paul would discover, to reveal his son in you, that you will be an exponent, that you will display features of his son. Oh, it might have appeared at the beginning just to stop Paul from persecuting the Christians. The call of invitation or stopping him was that. But the idea and the divine purpose covered all these things. So one track was the call that I had. Repent. I pause. Lord Jesus, save me. I desired from that call and would have been satisfied if all that I had was pardon. But what I discovered that God who called had something infinitely more than just my pardon. And is to rise up to this. Paul was writing to Christians. And he said, saints, you were Gentiles, dead in your sins, children of disobedience. But look, God called you onto something awesome, and he prescribed it. He described it also. And Paul now prays, oh God, help them to understand, give to these saints that enlightenment, that they might grasp the awesomeness of our divine purpose, the entire divine plan and purpose is captured in the word, the calling. Those whom he called, he justified, he sanctified, for we are the called according to his purpose.
He gave power, and to as many as received him to become sons of God. God has two types of people. He has an earthly people, and he has a heavenly people, which is the church. Here, in Ephesians, the apostle is addressing those at Ephesus, and also he is addressing saints. Many times in this exercise, we have acknowledged that we are saints. And now, the thing is to ask that there is another call, not just a call to be saved, but there is another call. You who are dead in trespasses and sin and wicked, and make us sit with him in glory. So there is a new call. We have to realize that the Apostle Paul was taken up into heaven, and he knew not whether it was in the flesh or in the spirit. And the things he heard, it's not like John. What John heard and saw, he was commanded to write. The Apostle Paul tells us that what he saw, he could not write, he could not explain, he could not tell you what you were like. He didn't even know whether he was a man or a spirit. So this afternoon, this address is to us, to saints. There is a new team coming. We're going to begin the truth from this Ephesians that we become sons of God, we are written, and we are also seated with him in the heavens above. And this speaks to us of the church. The church is composed of Jew, Gentile, Greek, whoever receive the Lord Jesus Christ becomes part of the church. And we see here that there is an eternal purpose in God's heart, that God would show and glorify his son Jesus Christ, and somebody is going to be at his side. The church is going to be at his side when God glorifies him in his kingdom. That's the address we have here on tonight. This message seemed to have been a circular letter, but it also takes us, we that have been saved, we that have answered to that all he called, come unto me, all he that labor under heavy laden. The Gentiles have been brought. A branch has been broken off. And we who are dead in trespasses and sin is now included. It has been in eternity, and the apostle has been chosen to bring that mystery to us. That Testament saints did not know this mystery. But now the apostle has been chosen according to Galatians. When the fullness of time come, he was chosen to bring his house to his people. And that's the juncture where we are. In Ephesians, he speaks of the church in its purity. We become sons, we become seated in heaven. There we have it. That's the way of God's
word. Beloved saints, I just want to go to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have the revelation of the counsel of the heart of divine persons for Christ and the church. I want to repeat that. Chapter 1 is the revelation of the heart of God in his counsels for Christ and the church. This have nothing to do with sin. It have nothing to do with I being justified, I being called. It have nothing to do with that. That's a different line of teaching altogether. When we get into chapter 2, it's the revelation of the heart of divine persons on the objects of their delight. Now, in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, you are in God's country. We have to take off the shoes off of our feet. But we can keep it on. Why? Because we are in the good of sonship. It's only a son could have worn a shoe in the house, like the prodigal son when he returned. Indeed, he said, the father gave him the best robe, ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. Then he said, sit down, and they enjoy the fatted calf together. Now, saints, what we are taking up here about Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. In Ephesians, sorry. Ephesians 1 verse 18. In the King James, it says, your understanding, the eyes of your understanding. In the new translation, that you may enlighten by your eyes the eye of your heart. No, this is not something for the head. But what we need to do, we need to forget about this planet. Forget about all these things that we see around us. About Jupiter and Mars and Pluto and all the galaxies outside there. Before all these things existed, God purposed to bring us into sonship. It has nothing to do with sin, brethren. It has nothing to do with I responding, glorious as it is. It has nothing to do with me responding to the gospel of the grace of God. This is God acting sovereignly for himself. And you ask why? He says, for the delight of my owner. I am doing it because I want to do it. So now God has secured for himself individuals who are going to be associated with Christ. And he had done so before the foundations of the world. Now the hope of his calling, the Apostle Paul prayed, that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance of the saints. And then after the power towards us, even the power that raised up Jesus from the dead. The hope of his calling is expressed in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1. I want to read it. And I'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him, before the world's foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having marked us out beforehand for adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This hope of his calling is bringing us into sonship. God have a son. The son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to have sons like him. And what God has done way back in eternity past, he has selected, he has predestinated, he has chosen. Chosen means God has selected the person. Predestinated means he has secured the blessing. So now God in his son. Amazing grace for the glory of his grace has selected. Don't ask me why. All I'm saying is what God has done. We go back in eternity and hear divine person speaking. We want sons, just like the son. No, the thing is this. That God has done so, and the Apostle Paul prayed that we may know, indeed the hope of our calling, we may know that God has brought us into sonship. We are sons of God. No, brethren, it's not woman and man, female and male. What it is a place of position, it's a place of dignity, and a place of honor into which we have been brought. So when we say sonship, it's a position into which we have been brought. And where we see sonship in the Son. Look at the place where God has given to him. He is at the right hand of God. And God says, that is your place, indeed, because we are in him. God says, this is the calling. The calling is that I may recognize this position into which I've been brought. And God says, I've done even more. Let's go to Galatians. He tells us in verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if son, then heir of God through Christ. Brethren, and because ye are sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father. What is sonship? Sonship is this. It is not only a place of honor, a place of dignity and a position into which we have been brought. But look at the Son. The Son was here. You know, he said, my meat, my drink is to do well of him, that's it. The same behavior, the same characteristics that was seen in the Son is now resident in the Son's. The only difference is the Son is divine. We are not divine, but we are sons. We are partakers of the divine nature. We are not divine, but saints. The same features that was seen in the Son, now God is going to, now God has reproduced in us. Not that we have to reproduce. We come, it comes with us. Sonship, the character of it comes with it. So I am a son. Sorry, I'm a son. as we are sons, the features of the Son must come to light. In Romans, it is seen progressing, but in Ephesians and Galatians, we are being conformed to the image of His Son. And Paul used various things that the features of His Son may come out. In Ephesians, I am in Him. And God sees me in the Son. And I have accepted just as He has been accepted before. See, it's life. This is God's country. And now, the thing is, can I come out and walk in the dignity of this? Let us look at the life of the Lord Jesus. And now, just turn to John chapter 17 and just read some of this. John chapter 17 is true. It's called the high priestly word. High priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. But from, and Mr. Hamilton Smith have a wonderful book. But I tell you this, saints, there is something else that is set forth in the book of it. In this chapter 7. We have from 1 to 5, we have the Son from verse 6 to 8. We have the characteristic of sonship in the sons. Then we have the path of sonship from verse 9 to verse 21. And then from 22 to the end, we have the blessings of sonship. Now, in verse 6 to 8, you find that these are things that are true of every son. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me. The sons knows the father. There's a relationship. He says, thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were. And thou givest them me. And they have kept thy word. As the Lord Jesus kept the word. As the son saw the sons in relationship with the father. Also keep the word. Verse 7. Now, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. They know the secrets of the Father. The Father won't tell a little child, listen here, you know what, I want to go into business and put your name in the Brian and Sons. You never see Brian and children. You always see father and son. Or you find Mr. Williams and Sons, because the sons can enter into the thoughts of the Father, and your fine sonship is this. I can be in God's pleasure, enter into His mind, what He wants. Then He tells us in closing verse 8, and they have believed that thou hast sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me out of the world. That's the path of such. My brethren, sons have been brought into a wonderful relationship. We, you, and Father. We have an intimate relationship. We are sons. We hear Father's delight as the Son is here. That's the hope. God says, I want you to know this, that you have been secure. Don't take it too low, brethren. Don't talk about Calvary at this point. Calvary is out of this equation. Though the object for it, the way God went about to fulfill this promise, eventually. This is a thing. God's mind in eternity comes is being God's mind in eternity. Is now being revealed to us of His thoughts about us before anything exists.
We want to really capture the heart of this passage, because we can get bogged down, as Brother Brand just said, that the intellect be confused, be controlled, be all kind of engaged. It's time for the heart. And I was going to refer earlier to Luke 15 with the prodigal son. I will still refer to it shortly. But I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And this whole idea of blessed. The Apostle Paul, as he looked at the heart of God, as he looked back at the counsels of God, imagine, as it was said, divine persons communing, and they are planning, they are purposing, they are foreknowing, they are determined, they are predestinating blessedness for the certain individuals. And this blessedness that they are planning is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, was entering into these things. He was there in fullness of meditation. He opened up and said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word blessed can be translated, if freely opened up, to say celebrated be this God. Celebrated. It is time to celebrate such a God who would conceive of such marvelous things. Marvelous things for individuals. And the idea is, as we said, he's not focusing on the object, who these individuals are, but that God can come up with such delight for his heart. God is a good God. God is a God who is a happy God. A God full of goodness, full of delight, full of celebration, full of excellence, full of everything that you can possibly think of. And this God, the Apostle Paul says, celebrated, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, who has even celebrated on us. It's the exact same word. God is a celebrating God. He is so happy with what he has planned. The celebration has already begun in God's country. And beloved, we need to get into the spirit of God's celebration of what has been on his heart. You know, in these days, there's a new work description, job description. And these people now call event planners. Event planners is a big thing. In Barbados, you get enough money for event planning. But I want to say the greatest event planner is God himself. He has been planning this time, and he has been planning eternity for his delight and for our blessing and enjoyment. It says, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us. Before the foundation, everything goes back. It is definitely true that we should be holy in that excellent atmosphere. Holy. God doesn't want anything to contaminate the relationship. The atmosphere is going to be positive. It's going to be morally full. That's what he wanted for us. He's brought us into it already in his sense, without blame, before him in love. Positionally, we are there. Ultimately, we will be there when we are translated from the sea at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even now, he has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons, and we are already those sons. That adoption has taken place. This is the initial sign of the adoption. This is a private adoption. You know, in the world of the Romans, there was a private adoption and there was a public adoption. The private adoption was when the son was brought in before the family and before those initiated into the thoughts of the father, and that sonship took place. But then there was a public event sometime after where the entire community was shown the son. And beloved, there is also going to be a public adoption for us. Romans 8 speaks of that. When we shall have the adoption of the redemption of the body, that's the second phase of our adoption. And the bodies are going to be taken up. Every one of us will be taken up. And we're going to come up in glory. We're going to see how blessed we are, sons with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we are waiting for. But right now, we are already sons. We'll be called into it. We'll be made sons. We're not waiting to be made sons. We are sons. And because we are sons, Brother Barron, in Galatians, it says, and notice this word, according to the good pleasure of his will. God was happy to think these things were true. In eternity, God's heart was full of pleasure, the good pleasure. eternity was pleased to think this through. It was delighting himself as he planned it. You know, when you plan something, you plan a celebration with your wife and you go through the stages, it's a smile on your face because you are planning something wonderful. God planned it. Now we have already started to come into the good of it. But the verse in Ephesians 1:18 says there is something even more than what we have already even begun to enjoy. And he wants us to know what is the hope of this calling, the opening up of these things from now until eternity. Christ and the church. What blessedness there is. And it's the good pleasure of his will. And we want to say it is beyond what we needed in relation to sins, in relation to forgiveness, in relation to redemption. It is not that these things are not mentioned in chapter 1, that those needs have been met, but the object on who those needs were worked on only comes up in chapter 2. But God was thinking more of what he would do with these redeemed ones, these forgiven ones. And that's what we want to open up. That's what we want to understand. What God planned for us. What has he been planning? He's been planning something wonderful. Let's see if we can get a little more of what he's planned for us.
It's amazing because the devil believed he handcuffed God, you see. He thought he pulled off something in the garden and confused God. How? Let me see now. But out of that fall, God brought about even greater things for us. That's a sight we need to see. But God is letting us know nothing is going to stop the counsels of God. Brethren, imagine this. There is a family in St. Kitts. His wife went to the States and wanted to adopt some children. So they decided. They didn't want no American. They went to Guyana and they got two boys out of Guyana. Ashton knew the lady. But I'm not going to call her name. Went into Guyana, got two boys. Listen, this family is rich. Okay? Rich. Very rich. And send them to the best. Went to Catholic school. They took their names, they have their names. You know, they had a show paper. They gave them a personal name. You know what the mother said? If you move into that. The boys finished college. They sent them. They came back and they did it. The father said to me, I was so my sons died in tears in his eyes. I'm so proud. They made me do. That is such. We are sons. You know what God is saying? Make me proud. I sent you here. You representing my son. And the features of my son indeed is now to be reproduced in you. And I send the spirit of my son, the very same spirit that was in the son is now in us. So if that spirit that was in Jesus is in us, what do you think it's going to do? It wants to enjoy the Father. This is what, and the Spirit cried, Abba Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, indeed it says, the Father Spirit, now he has strengthened us with his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. The Father give us his Spirit to enjoy the Son. But when it comes to sonship, indeed the Spirit of the Son is given to enjoy the Father. The Father wants to enjoy us. This is sonship. And the devil believed because of Eden. Oh, yeah, confirm God and confirm God. God says, I have an old. Then the way how God was going to bring it about. How God, I tell you, is not ready. We were dead, as Brother Sam had said before. Dead, how a dead man is going to respond to God. Go down to the cemetery and wake up somebody. They would not respond. I have buried so many. And then at one day I was buried. A young man, and a guy took off a big blood chain and threw it down in the hole. He says, "We have this for the land." And the guy punched the top of a Guinness. He said, "Why? You will take the last picture." Dead man. Since God, the revelation of the heart of divine persons on the object of their delight. He has operated. He has brought about. He has infused life in us. Brethren, it's all of God. That to step aside. Why? Romans 9 is, I am guilty before God. I am responsible. But in Ephesians, it's my state. I am dead. This is now Luke chapter 7. Where the woman says, and he had nothing to fear, and he friendly forgive them both. And indeed, because all were bankrupt in Rome, in Luke chapter 10, here is the man who left Jericho, went down, left Jerusalem, went down to Jericho, fell among thieves, he's half dead. Indeed, the good Samaritan came where he was, and pouring oil and wine, and then brought him to the inn. That is what has happened to us. Dead in trespasses and sin. But God's purposes must be fulfilled. Many are the devices of men, the proverb said. But the promises of God, that shall stand. So God says, I'm going to bring it to God. Oh, God is going to operation. God has worked when you were dead in trespasses and sin. The Son died not for my sins in Ephesians. He died to bring about God's counsels, lay a righteous foundation upon which God now could act in bringing his sons, quickening them, raising them up, and seating them in glory. When you get in Romans, deals with my sins. But in Ephesians, it goes further than sins, though it encompasses them. Brethren, this is profound. This is God's mind. Men couldn't conceive this and thought. All man, we are in eternity. I am. I am a son, and I will run, I will enjoy it, because if I am not son of the queen, I'm not even God's son, in God's son, not even more powerful than I can. Sons. I tell you, being sons, I'm going to walk in the light of that. Nobody's going to tell me. Indeed, you know, James Brown years ago used to say, I'm black and I'm proud. He could say what he wants. It's not because I'm black and proud. I am proud because I'm a son of God. This is the thing. So it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with position. It has to do with a place of dignity and a place of honor and spirituality. No. In light of that sin, we could consider. When we get to Hebrews chapter 1, that's Hebrews 9. But Ephesians 9, it is said, the common core, when it used to fly, when it coming home, it sees us with sorrow. It was with sorrow. One person traveling in and introduced them. I have a lot to find. But the agents have one of them wrong. I don't want to find them. It's the point I am making. Where are we going to see such? On the ground? Or on the ground? Since this is the plane to be flying. And this sonship. Mr. Russell, occupy with the one who is the Son. And as we occupy with
we understand that in eternity there was the three divine persons. Divine persons had a divine purpose. And their purpose was to bring sons to glory. The Father, as we heard, delighted in the Son. His delight was with him. And their purpose, that they will create a creature called man, and they will fit him for divine presence. That took place before creation, before heavens and earth were made. A place and a plan and a purpose that even when God made Gabriel, this is higher than the position that Gabriel has in heaven. Gabriel can come down and say, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Are you doubting me? You'll be dumb. That what God has purpose for us, I normally say sometimes would make Gabriel jealous. Man say very often, I want to be like an angel. The plan of God is to make us like sons. The Son is the creator of the angels. John says, we are children now. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know something. When we see him, we shall be like him. The challenge for us to lay hold on something this afternoon. We had the purpose, and Brother Brian said, well, leave the process out. I want to come back to Lincoln and to help us to see what we need to understand. If I grasp the big overview of the plan, this is the divine plan, that we might be sons matured like the Son, as the hymn writer said. And is it so that I shall be like thy Son? Yes, that is so. But while we are sons today, what are some of this process in Ephesians that we need to understand? The apostle is praying, God, give them the heart of understanding that they might understand what this transaction is. Can we begin to look a little bit as to what is encompassed in this huge divine plan, that divine purpose has for us?
Yes. Yes, good afternoon. I'm not in the intelligent school, but you know, I really have a question, because and the matter of call and being justified and predestinate, how I am getting to understand. I want to know that if you have not have to answer to your call, so that you will know that you're being predestinate and being justified. Because as let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 19. God is faithful by whom we were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then when I look back into Romans, the topic, verse 30, Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. When I read these two verses and I am reading verse 9 in 1 Corinthians, I think I try to get a good understanding of what the brother from Guyana is saying. Because if then, I mean, we just being predestinate, we know that we who believe that Jesus Christ has died to save us from our sin, we are justified. I believe in that. But what I'm saying, if we just take this and say that whom he predestinated, then why are we preaching to unbelievers, and if they doesn't accept the Lord, that we say that they're not accepting the Lord, because that means they're not predestinated, right, to be justified. So I think what the brother is saying, you have to answer to the call so that you will know that you've been justified, you've been predestinated, because the Holy Spirit who walks within you will teach you all the qualities of the Father and his Son. That's my point.
I was frightened. You know why I was frightened? Because I know this question is going to come. I was in my seat and I was praying. When it will come. Listen. Brother Sam made a statement earlier on. He said, a train run on two tracks. They will never meet. Never meet. But it's needed for the train to take you from one destination to the other. Since I was just Hadley and I 2 months ago, was on a train going from South Germany to North. The train was going over 150 miles per hour. I tell you, it was fast. And it was a nice ride. But you could imagine, these tracks crossing, it is going to cause chaos. So there is, we have to follow the track of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They go meet. No, that's why I said before, there is Romans 9, where the truth of Romans is presented and man is brought in guilty before God, and man have to recognize that he has come sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that Christ died for his sins according to the scriptures, and that for him to get his sins forgiven, he must accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, the scripture says that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For in the mouth man believeth, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man, Christ is. And confession is made unto salvation. Praise the Lord. That is Abraham had said at the commencement of his introduction. He says Ephesians 9 is different. No, the thing is, Ephesians 9 is that God has marked out people for blessing before the foundation of the world. God didn't mark out people to become sin. He marked out people for blessing. So forget about this sin business. That's what we are saying in the book of Ephesians. He marked them out for blessing in Christ, not outside of Him. In Christ. Now some will say, well, wait, yeah, God chose some to be lost, or some chose some to be saved. Brother Ashton answered that. Brother Ashton says, outside the door was whosoever will may come. It's clear. But then the man came to the door and he surrendered and he looked back and he says, chosen before the foundation of the world. So now, can I tell God what to do? You know, the apostle presented in the book of Romans chapter 11. Oh, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and the ways past finding out. It's God we are talking about. It's God who is acting. So when we are talking about justification, that's here. When we are talking about redemption, that's here. When we are talking about reconciliation, that's here. But when we are talking about sonship, it's there. God says, hey, keep it where it is. So Brother Sam said, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate what? I got delivered from sin? No, I am going to celebrate because God has marked me off for blessing before time and put me in His Son, and I am become a son, and I'm here for His delight. So we want to keep this track clear. God don't predestinate anybody to go to hell. Okay, let's make this come abundantly clear. All we are saying, those who are sons are predestinated or they are secured for blessing. I can stay right there. My father died. He had 12 children. Okay. Only 6 is in his will. 6. Thank God I'm in it. Right? 6 of them in his will. So, he says, he did what he want. What's his money? It's his property. We cannot ask him after death, well, why you did that? But it seals the will upon his death. So what God did by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, God seals in a way for us. And it is consoled because it cannot be changed. So brethren, all we are saying, the truth of God, when we take it in the line, we are going to live up and we will be educated spiritually. And brethren, I want to say, I am not educated. Okay? One thing I did, I sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Not many nobles are born. Okay? God don't call big men. Very few people. You see, He called Ashton. He called individual. But I tell you this, brethren, we, and one of our brothers meeting, we have a judge in our meeting in New York. And one day he came to the brothers meeting and he decided to give judgment on something. A mistake he made. The brethren say, hey, you just shut up. Not in here. We call you judge when we come to your court. But in here you are brother. That's what it is. So it's no distinction. We are not Hindus. We don't have class, you know, caste, and you up here and down here. All of us on the same level. But sons, we have to realize the son is different from us. But the characteristics in the son must be reproduced. I trust this kind of thing. Amen.
Okay, I would just like us to remind.
Verse 13 and 14 says, brethren, I come not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do,
forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now the question that I'm asking here, what is this high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Is it a call or is it a position in Christ Jesus? What is this? I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this high calling in this verse 14? What is it?
I just want to answer. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we have, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him also as Moses was faithful in all his works. Now this heavenly calling is in relation to the book of Hebrews, is to realize where we are, where things are now administrated from. This is, let's go up. There's where it is. It's no more this thing that you see. It's no more sight. It's by faith. Because it's the heavenly sanctuary. So now the holy calling, the heavenly calling is in relation to that where the administrative side is. In the book of Hebrews, we are going on to our inheritance. In the book of Colossians, I'm looking up to it. But in Ephesians, I'm in it. So now this is literally realizing, as someone said earlier on, there is two sides to the kingdom. There is the heavenly side and the earthly side. Saints, we are on the heavenly side of the kingdom. In light of the high calling, we turn to Genesis chapter 12. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Pressing towards the mark. Going, in other words, he said, listen, those things that are behind me, I want to forget. I want to leave them. But I'm pressing on to God's purpose for me now. And what it was, I want to keep in light of the teaching of the book of Philippians. Philippians was, they were in the field of Moab. They had not gone over the Jordan. God wants us to go on to the things that he has secured for us in Christ. So it's a high calling. Let's don't be settled just to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Let's go over and enjoy that wonderful, indeed high calling into which we have been brought.
The answer really is in the entire passage as it is given. And it's such a wonderful calling, and the expression really is calling common heart. He had an upward call. And if you look in the portion that is read, he's saying to us, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I count loss for Christ. And yet doubtless, I count all things were lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them as dung that I may win Christ. The prize is Christ. And as we move on, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one, this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before up. And I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It says, for our citizenship, our conversation, as King James renders it, is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That high calling is all enraptured in Christ, and that which would be realized when we are taken from the seed, resurrected, called up, and transformed with the body fashioned like unto his glorious body as well. So all of that is called up in that high calling.
I think also, for me, my high calling, I have already got it. I only have to live by the obedience of it. I want to talk to Colossians chapter 3. And let me read a few verses here. This is what the apostle said to keep in mind. If ye then, Colossians chapter 3 from verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I am ready in heavenly calling. Your life is hid in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. But you see, this is what we have to do here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which these speak, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So if I adopt what I read here, I am dead. My life is seated in Christ in heaven right now. That's my heavenly God.
Yes, I know that we cannot cover everything this evening, because we seem to have quite a lot on the board, and as much more than what we can explain or ever touch. But I just want us to just look again on these things. We are called with a heavenly calling, as in Hebrews, and our brothers have explained clearly that this is something that we have to look at very highly. Sometimes you go down the road and you meet a young lady with a nice car, and you say, girl, you look good, what's your car, like your car? I'm blessed, I'm highly favored. That's a regular thing, you know. We tend to look at our position in Christ as to the things around us we see around here. A nice house, a nice car, and they get some money and so forth, a nice job. And it's a shame when sometimes The Lord gives us little blessings and we turn our back on Him. And we want to associate with the people out there who don't know about the Lord. You know? But that is not what really the point here. Our heavenly calling. Do you ever think of when there's something great happening in America, like the opening of something, Obama has to pass through here, and you see the way how they would dress, his wife would dress, his daughters would dress properly, they were told how to wave their hand, and that sort of thing. They have to ride certain vehicle. Listen to me. Huh? The protocol. You go, you think of the wedding of Princess Diana. It was something. And her son. Think of who could have gone there. But the thing is that you consider yourself one of the members of that family. How would you feel being a member of that family? And all those things that happen. No, these are earthly. We as Christians are members of the family of God and are called to the high heavenlies. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, in God's in Christ Jesus. It is something to make us feel proud. Proud of the one who has done such a good thing. Proud of Jesus Christ because nobody else like Him. Yeah? Okay, I'll use your word. Blessed. Blessed to know that you are associated with Christ. Maybe we don't value Him enough. And to be honest, sometimes we have to bow our heads in shame when we walk among the world and the talk, the things we talk and the things we enjoy. It seems that we haven't held Christ high enough. We are not really looking at Him in that light and what He has done for us, the place He really puts us. I am not the son of Obama, not the son of, as our brother mentioned before, the son of God, the creator of mankind, the one who made this island. So we have to appreciate Him. When we come to meeting, brethren, how can we say it's boring? Who are we looking at? The preacher? Well, I don't think I'm excited if I preach. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ. If I talk about Him, be excited about Him. No matter how easy I might say, but I want to say it loud. He is great. He is wonderful. And let us be proud as Christian. Go anywhere in the world and be proud as a Christian. Walk up and down, I'm a Christian. Live for Him and be Christian. Be Christian, not Christophine. Because we are Christ. We are blessed in heavenly places. That's what we are to do. And there are so many things you can think about as sons. And then down to the end it says, walk worthy. Walk worthy. I heard of a story. Some of you might know it. Where a young lady was misbehaving and her nanny said, girl, why are you behaving so? You don't know you're a princess. And she catch herself. Then she change. She start behaving like a princess. Let us behave like sons of God. Thank you.